Lord, this time of season just brings a real joy to our heart. Lord, I just confess, I want that all year. Not just at this season, but really every day. That I would wake up every day saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, as I look around and I know the days are dark, I know that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And Lord, I pray that we would believe that with our heart. And I pray that we would live in such a way that we manifest that gospel truth. And I pray, Lord, that today, through this text, it would be a reminder to us again. We don't worship or serve a weak or a defeated or an uncertain Savior. But it's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, the one who bore God's wrath on our behalf. And oh Lord, he is a victorious King. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking through Ephesians. I'm looking at my Bible and looking at the wrong book. We've been walking through Isaiah chapter 9 over the last few weeks, and today we're going to kind of bring it to an end. And as we're doing that, let me just remind you, it's that time of season again, right? I'm not talking about Christmas, shopping. No, it's that time of season that brings us much angst, frustration, aggravation, and sometimes dissension among one another. It's this season, right? This is in no way an endorsement of any of those candidates. Hopefully you recognize those faces. I tried to make it lighthearted because I didn't want to like make anybody look good or bad. They can do that on their own, right? Listen. Many people in this great nation feel that our politicians are out of touch. They're crazy. They're hypocritical. They pass laws or have ideas that they want us to live under, and yet they themselves don't live under that same umbrella, right? I mean, statistic after statistic show that Americans, by and large, are dissatisfied with the political system across the board. Both parties have less than 40% favorability. And when you look at Congress, it has an 11%, according to Barna, an 11% favorable opinion by these citizens of the United States. Do you ever just stop and wonder, like, if George Washington or Adams or Jefferson or Lincoln or any of those guys that we just, through our history, through teachers like Jess, who just made seem so awesome, if they were to live today, like, would you wonder, like, what they would think about our system, about these people and others that run for office, like, the lack of just overall, I mean, it just seems like the older politicians, and I'm talking about older, hundreds of years ago, just seems so different than who we have today. But it's not necessarily our politicians' fault. It's kind of our fault. Most of America has quit seeking out substance, and they want little quotable things, little slams. This past week, both parties had debates on TV that you could have watched. And I'm just going to pick last night as an example. I mean, this is the Democratic discussion last night, and lots of issues that are serious in our nation that we face that the next president will have to give leadership toward. And if you would have gone on social media after the debate, what you would have found were images with conversation put on these images, not about ISIS, not about Muslim and immigration, not about those types of things, but about something Hillary Clinton said at the very end. As she finished what she, you know, at the end of the time, she said, "Thank you, good night, and may the force be with you." Now look, this isn't a slam, this is not a political thing, right? She's catering to what you, not you, but what our nation wants. We're more worried about Star Wars than we are about real issues. So they just give us what we want because that's quotable, that's retreatable. And I'm just using that from last night. I mean, we obviously could pick up on what Trump says and all kinds of things, right? So in some ways, it causes us maybe to be frustrated, but I want you to think about it from this perspective. In some ways, now, it does affect our country, and it does affect the future for me and our children, your grandchildren, that sort of thing. But in some ways, I'm thankful for these individuals in that it is a reminder that they are flawed, that they're sinful, that they are not our saviors, right? We should not look to them as the ones who are going to solve the real issue. Because the real issue is not a political issue, the real issue is a heart issue. And when we're looking to these individuals, regardless of party, regardless of who you support, hopefully what it is doing is like the characters, the individuals of the Old Testament, real historical individuals. Every one of them were flawed so that we would not worship Abraham or we would not worship David or we would not worship any of them, but instead, like the law, it would push us to the one to whom we should worship. Every one of our leaders should remind us that we should not worship them, but instead we should worship King Jesus. And that's what our text is trying to drive us to today. That he's the king. And not just king over a little nation, not just king over some small territory, but he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So with that in your mind, look over at Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read all 7 verses again. We'll pick up and discuss the issue of government today. Verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day in Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let me invite you to open your bulletins if you want to jot down some notes just for a few moments here this morning as we deal with this text. If you've not been here the last few weeks, we've been walking through each of these elements, and the idea is this: that the people have been living under oppression. They've been living in darkness. They've been living in a time of gloom and of hopelessness and of despair. And God has said, look, I am going to bust forth. I'm going to bring light. I'm going to shine hope into the darkness that is in the essence of your soul. And the one who has kept you oppressed, the one who has kept you down, the one who has kept you separated from God in all the sorrows of this world will be crushed like at Midian, right? And he tells us the one who's going to do it is going to be a son, the Son of God. It's going to be coming in the form of a child. And these are the names that we're going to call him because it's what he is. He's wonderful, and he's a counselor, and he's the mighty God, and he's the Prince of Peace, right? And so he's telling us all these things, and then it explains to us in this last section what that will look like when the light comes and when people are set free from the captive. And he's explaining it through this issue of government. So look here with me, a couple of points. One, from our text, I think we reminded that Jesus is the only true king. He really is the only true government leader. He's the only true king. Now listen, I love America. I'm an American citizen, right? So I'm not trying to demean it, but we have to remember we walk this line of, yes, many of us in this room are American citizens, but if you're in Christ, you are a citizen of a greater nation, a kingdom that has no end, and that's where we're going, right? So he's telling us about that king. And he says that the government will be upon his shoulders. The image there is that to be in this position of government is to be in some type of leadership, right? That you're responsible for others, that you're providing guidance and wisdom and accountability for other people. And it is a heavy thing. I mean, think about it being something being on your shoulders, right? It's heavy. It's a burden in many ways. And so any type of leadership, whether you're leading a Sunday school class, whether you're leading a church, whether you're leading your boss at work, right? It is a heavy responsibility. And he's saying government is a heavy responsibility, but it all rests on this child's shoulders. But the amazing thing is that this son, this child, will be different than every other leader. And most importantly, it'll be different than the one who has kept people in oppression. The fact that it's saying that this government will be upon his shoulder, that he'll be carrying it, that he'll be experiencing the burden, I think is in contrast to verse 4 when he's talking about the evil one and how instead of him carrying the burden, he's casting the burden on the people. He goes on to tell us how this king, this ruler, this leader will be utterly different. Because this king will relate to his subjects. I mean, think about it. Most politicians are very removed from us. Right? I mean, they want to act like they connect with the common man. I mean, again, today I'm talking about both parties, so don't try to think, oh, he's talking about one or the other. I'm just talking about both. They're so removed. I mean, they live in a different world. They grow up in a different world. They go to Ivy League schools, right? And then they want to try to, like, act like they can relate to us. I mean, just, it's so different. They've never really experienced what it's like to be hungry or homeless or to suffer, or to experience hardship. Now, some of them, but most of them, they don't. Right? They just, it's very hard to relate to us, to the common people. Not with our king. He took on flesh. He didn't try to rule and reign as someone who was up high who doesn't know what we experience, but he took on flesh. He experienced everything that we've experienced. Homelessness? Jesus was homeless. Hungry? Jesus was hungry. Dealing with temptations? Jesus dealt with temptation. Dealing with sicknesses and all the struggles that we go through in this life? He experienced people dying. He experienced his father dying. He experienced Lazarus dying, right? He experienced hardships and difficulties. So he's able to relate to us in a way that unlike anybody else ever is able to relate to us. He came as a son, as a child, and God has laid on him this government. A relatable king, one who is able to empathize, one who's able to intercede, one who's able to pray for his people. Oh, how many politicians will say, let us pray for our people, let us pray for this situation. Our king truly does intercede and pray for us. How awesome is that? And this is just a fulfillment of God's promise. He told David, look, I'm going to give you a kingdom that will forever reign. David, you want to build me this home, but ultimately I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a home. I'm going to build you a dynasty, an eternal dynasty. God promised in Psalm chapter 2, the nations, they rage and they plot in vain. But God says, what? I've established my king on the holy hill. I laugh at the people who think that they can thwart my plans. But maybe in a most powerful passage, look over or just write it down, but in Daniel chapter 7, remember Daniel's this great prophetic book at the end, and it's talking about future events and nations and all these kingdoms that will rise and fall. And I use this passage because Jesus uses it when he's talking with the religious leaders, and it fires them up. They get so angry at him. Jesus was very specific in his reference to himself as Son of Man. He's referencing this passage. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's just another way of how the Bible's trying to describe the Father, the one who has always existed, right? The Ancient of Days, God, as we would call him, Father, and was presented before him, this one like a son of man. And to him, this son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Oh, God is telling us what the king's kingdom is going to look like in Daniel. The son of man. The son, the child, the one to whom it was born. God is fulfilling his promise and sending this child and allowing this government to be upon his shoulders. So what then is the nature of this kingdom? What does that government look like? What are the kingdom characteristics, as we'd want to call it? Well, it's not just that he's ruling and reigning over all the nations, but it is that he also rules and reigns over the church in particular, right? He's our king. He's our king. He's our ruler. He's our Lord. He's the one that we submit ourselves to. He rules and reigns over the saints. He rules in our hearts. He subdues our enemies. He protects us, right? Isn't that kind of what the king's responsibility is? Every time a president takes office, they give an oath to the Constitution. They're going to support, defend, all that kind of stuff, right? They're going to protect us as a nation, supposedly what they're going to do. And that's what our king does. He protects us. He fights for us. He protects us from the evil one. He supplies for our every need. You who are fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask. Our great God and King provides for us abundantly, overwhelmingly. He overflows what we need. Notice what it says of this government, verse 7, Isaiah 9, verse 7. This government will increase. So the rule that he has, his authority, will only increase. So he's born. Remember when he's born, the Magi come and they say, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? Well, that kingdom has expanded to include us, Gentiles, right? And it continues to expand every day. Today, when somebody puts their faith in Christ, the kingdom is expanding. Why? Because people are joining that kingdom. People are becoming part of the kingdom of the living God. When the gospel is spreading, the kingdom is spreading. And the good news is, the gates of hell cannot stop the kingdom, right? We live in a day and an age where we're kind of fearful. We're fearful of ISIS. We're fearful of, like, what's going on in other places. Is North Korea going to get a bomb? And, you know, America flew a B-52, and China got upset about that recently, right? And we're always kind of worried about what's going to happen and who's going to stop us. Well, the greatest enemy that we really have, our great adversary, he can punch and he can try to scratch against us, but he will not prevail. No matter what he does, the kingdom is advancing. You want to close off the gospel in China? Oh, good try. The gospel spreads in China, right? You want to take prayer out of schools? Oh, good. Revival break out in America, right? What can he do that will stop the gospel from spreading? See, the problem for us in this room and in the churches is we're afraid. We don't really believe that our God has all power and all authority. We don't. We say it, but that text says the kingdom will advance and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that? Well, we should. The gospel's not going to get snuffed out, regardless of schools who want to take out Christmas things of Jesus at Christmas time. Rage as you want, God reigns, right? I mean, that's the response. The gates of hell will not prevail against this kingdom. And ultimately, it's going to increase to the point that every tongue, in every tribe, in every nation, in every people will be part of this kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's limited by water, like America, we're kind of land-bound. It's not a kingdom that's limited by time, like the Roman Empire was a certain time period, and that was a kingdom, right? This kingdom knows no bounds. It can go to every peoples, every nations, every time. It does not end. It will always increase until the king comes. And it's not just that it'll increase in size, but also in peace. Again, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So the increase won't stop until he comes. Peace will continue. Well, we said that last week, right? He's the Prince of Peace, and so the way that he's going to rule and reign is through peace. He is a peaceful king. He's not an aggressive king, and he's not a slaving king over us that is demanding and harsh and all those things, but he says, my yoke is easy. All those things we said in Isaiah earlier. He's the Prince of Peace. He rules with love. He rules in our hearts through love. And think about it. As the gospel spreads, so should peace. People who are hostile to the gospel, people that are enemies of America, we can send military troops over there and we can bomb them and we can send United Nations and we can do all that. But again, as I said at the beginning, that's not going to change the heart. You can take care of Al-Qaeda and ISIS will rise up. You can get rid of ISIS and another group's going to rise up because it's not about government, it's about the gospel and the prince of the power of the air who keeps them in bondage. And this king, as his gospel spreads, peace spreads. And not just peace, but it says also at the end, he'll also rule with justice and with righteousness. Meaning that our king does nothing shady. He does no backroom deals. He does no, I'm selling out to lobbyists, I'm selling out to the highest bidder, I'm going to do what's expedient to keep me in power. He's already in power. He doesn't need anybody to keep him in power. And so everything he does is righteous, is good. He rules in righteousness. He'll treat us righteously and graciously and peacefully, nothing deceptive. Oh, how many governments today, not just American government, but governments in general, do leaders use their power to their advantage to hurt the people, to the people's demise? And our king says, I'm going to use my power to bless you. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how you just don't get it. I mean, just think about that. Republican, Democrat, every government of the world, every government, the leaders use power. What's the old statement? You know, absolute power corrupts absolutely kind of thing. And that's what happens, except in the King Jesus' hands. So this kingdom will reign with peace and will continue to increase and will be one of justice and of righteousness. And number three, look at the length of what it says. Verse 7 again, of the increase of his government and peace, you can just highlight it, underline it, note it, there will be what? No end. He goes on, later on, and with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And to let you know that this is a certainty, how's it going to come to pass? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's not a whim, it's not a wish. God is doing this. God the Almighty, the Creator, the one who has all power and authority, he is bringing this to pass, and it will not end. Just think about this with me for a minute. Every political candidate will eventually go away. They'll either be shot and die, or they'll be assassinated. And not again, not just America, but across history, a brother, somebody kills them for power. Term limits will stop them, right? some kind of immorality will disqualify them. Something will happen. So regardless of how good a president, how good a leader, how good an individual they are, there is no leader who continues to reign except ours. There's no end. There's no limit. There's no term limits to King Jesus. It's not like, oh, I get to reign for 1,000 years, but then I have to give up my reign for somebody else. His reign is forever. And that's not something to just to kind of, oh yeah, whatever, Pastor, we all know that. No, that should cause you great joy in your heart. What the text wants you to know is that this kingdom of which you can be a part, which has King Jesus as its leader, which is full of peace and righteousness and justice, will never end. It will never end. It will never end. That should just overwhelm you as you think through that. It'll never end. The Roman Empire was a powerful empire. It ended. Babylonian Empire is a powerful empire. It ended. The Greeks, they were powerful. They ended. America is a powerful empire. And one day we too will end. I mean, we may still exist. But if we continue down this track that we're going, right? But not his kingdom. And I think this joy, this peace, will just be perpetual. What if? I mean, just... When you talk about eternity and these kind of things, you can't really grasp it. But what if? What if our joy and our peace and our delight in God only increased every day? I don't know how do you describe it. Every day that we live in eternity. So that, I mean, I think sometimes people get this idea, man, I'm going to be bored in heaven. I'm going to be bored in eternity. Oh, yeah, there's Jesus. Oh, yeah, there's my mansion. I mean, it's pretty cool for like the first... That's pretty cool for like the first 1 million years, but like come around million, you know, year 2 million, I'm kind of bored with it. That's such a lie of the evil one. Because I think the only thing that'll happen is we'll continue to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in love and in our joy of our great King. The longer we're there, the more we will delight ourselves in Him. I truly believe that. It'll increase for all eternity. Listen, it's great to be an American. And being part of an American, I mean, you get a passport, or you get a driver's license, or you get a birth certificate, or you get social security number, different things that come with it. And that has a lot of value. It has a lot of value if you're overseas. I mean, look, any of you have gone in some places and you say you're an American, sometimes they like you, sometimes they don't like you, right? But having that American passport gives you a lot of protection. It does. It is a good thing. But I want you to know that passport will someday be null and void. That citizenship that we value, this American citizenship, will one day not have the same authority as it may have today. But there is one citizenship that will always have value. The King's kingdom. Right? So really, as we close this morning, I just have one question for you, and that's, can you answer this? Are you a citizen of this kingdom? I'm an American citizen, right? Born in Orlando, Florida. But I'm a citizen of that kingdom, and that's what matters. Because one day, America will cease to exist. I mean, whether it lasts until the end of time, it will end because Jesus is coming and America will cease to exist. But when Jesus comes, it is so vital that I have membership in that kingdom, that I'm part of His kingdom. Now, some of you have tried to become citizens in this country, and you know it's hard. It can be hard, even though what you hear in the news sometimes you may... It's hard, right? You have to have paperwork, and you have to have all this kind of information. But in this citizenship, it doesn't matter about your gender. It doesn't matter about your wealth. You can be rich or poor. It doesn't matter about how much you know. It doesn't matter about your age. It doesn't matter about any of those types of things. It doesn't matter about your background. Guess why? He already knows your background. He doesn't need you to tell Him about your background, right? No background checks, no reference checks. He is your reference check, right? But The good thing is, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, he says, come, join my kingdom. There's no visa waits. There's no green card waits. You could be a citizen of this kingdom now, today. And that citizenship is eternal. This kingdom is advancing. It is advancing in one day. Even though the world doesn't know it or doesn't see it, Christ is going to come, and in that moment, that kingdom will be in its full glory. It'll display itself in such a glorious array. And at that moment, you're either in or you're out. There's no applying for citizenship in that moment. It's not. It matters right now. So for some of us, I want this to be a message of encouragement. Don't look to the Republicans or the Democrats and hope that they're going to solve problems. Now, they're going to do some good things for America, right? I mean, that dynamic. But at the end of the day, they're not going to solve the real issues. And would we see those commercials over the next year? Would it just remind us, and would it cause us to pause and give thanks? Yes, I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm an American citizen, but oh, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm a citizen of the King. I'm a citizen of your kingdom, right? Let us think that. That we have a glorious King who's not up for election, whose term will not end, and whose kingdom is everlasting. But for some of you, you don't know how to answer that question. You say, I'm not part of that kingdom. I don't know. Well, look, here's the requirements to be a part of this kingdom. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ. That's what Scripture says. If we would repent, means just say, Lord, I've been living contrary to you. I've been fighting against you. I've been not doing what you want me to do. But I recognize that that action is going to cause me to miss out on the glories of eternity. So, Lord, I'm confessing my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to receive me as sinner and all into your kingdom. And the good news is, those are the people who Jesus receives. You don't have to think, well, he's not going to take me because I'm a bad person. He only takes bad people. That's the truth of the matter. Because there are none that are righteous, no, not one, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that includes you and me. So you don't have to worry about, I'm too bad, I'm not going to get in. No, he is sufficient to provide you forgiveness if you would repent and believe. Two passages and I'll close. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Can you say that? Some will trust in Republicans, some will trust in Democrats, but I'm going to trust in King Jesus. That's kind of how we paraphrase it. And for those of you who are in this kingdom, let me remind you, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject, to bring low, to humble all things unto himself. There's a King, and his name is Jesus. Do you know him? And are you part of his kingdom? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that our hope doesn't rest in what happens next November. I mean, it'll impact us in many ways, but it won't impact us eternally. What impacts us eternally is today and the promise of King Jesus to all who believe. So, Lord, would we receive him by faith? Would we receive his peace and his righteousness that lasts forever today? And, Lord, for those of us who are believers, would we be encouraged? Would we rejoice? And would we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Take us to our rightful kingdom. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.